Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you here this morning. Let's grab our Bibles. We're going to go back to the book of Colossians again, or turn on your Bible app. And if you haven't downloaded the church app yet, there's a version, there's a Bible app on our church app. You can turn to that. I feel like now I got to explain the story of the Speedo, don't I? You know, guys are so funny. We're such strange creatures. We were rafting down the American River yesterday, a bunch of us going down, and our guide was trying to get us to work in cadence, you know, backwards, forwards, two ahead. We went for about 15 minutes, and our boat turned over, and we got back in the boat, and immediately guys were thinking, looking at each other, we need a snack. Where's the snacks? I'm like, well, guys, we've been out here 17 minutes, and we're already wanting snacks on the boat. Well, a couple years ago, I bought a pair of water shoes that were made by Speedo. So across the front was the Speedo logo. And so immediately, of course, oh, look at Phil, he's wearing a Speedo today. And when we, about two-thirds of the way down, our boat turned, flipped over again, and I lost my left Speedo. And so somebody announced, Phil lost his Speedo in the river. Look for his Speedo floating down the river, will ya? And that was the beginning of an onslaught of teasing. And, well, it's a good thing he had two on, you know. He should have wore a tighter Speedo. You know, so that's what it was all about. And by the day, pray for Pastor Dave. Today's his last day of employment here. And he's going to be looking for a job tomorrow. I wish I could do that sometimes. We're run by an elder board here, and the elder board hires everybody and fires whoever needs to be fired. I don't get to do that. The most I get to do is say, I'm going to tell the elders on you. You know, and it's not all that cool. You say, I'm going to tell the elders on you. You know, I wish. You know, this morning we're going to keep going in this letter that a Christian leader and his partner wrote to some Christian people. And today we're going to switch from the theoretical to the practical. Paul is moving from chapter 2 to chapter 3, and he's been talking about what we believe, keeping our faith pure, because what we believe impacts how we behave. And that's exactly how Paul wrote his letters. Usually, the first half of a letter that Paul wrote, and he wrote several of them in your Bibles, the first half is about what to believe. Because if you don't have the foundation of believing the right things, the right truths, the right promises, then you're not going to know how that works out in life. So Paul always starts his letters out by talking about what we should believe. But then he never ends there, because believing something in and of itself doesn't do much for us unless it can really change our life. So almost halfway through all of his letters, he flips from what we should believe to now how it should impact our behavior. And that's what he does in this letter. Centuries after Paul wrote it, The great fathers of our faith divided this letter into chapters, and they made it four chapters. And the first two chapters are what you should believe. And in that section, you know, Paul told us some great things. He told us that Jesus is the king of our kingdom and gave us the character of our king, that Jesus is not just a good man or a good prophet. He's not another Socrates or another Muhammad. He's God in the flesh coming down here. He's the creator and sustainer of all that we know. He has great character. Then he talked about the conduct of our king, that Jesus did some incredible things for us that we could have never done for ourselves, that we were born into a kingdom that was not God's kingdom, and we were trapped in that kingdom until Jesus comes and offers to us a way to rescue us from that kingdom, transfer us to his kingdom, and when we make that transition, now Jesus is standing before the Father, telling the Father how great we are. That's the conduct of the king. And then Paul says, now it's your job, it's my job to build our spiritual house. Now that we know what God has done for us, he's done everything that he can do for us, now it's our job to build our house. And so he talks in chapter 2 about building your house. making sure that you're firmly planted or deeply planted and firmly established and being built up in your faith. It's our job to build our spiritual house. And then last week we saw that we've got to be careful because there's some spiritual kidnappers out there that want to take us away from our faith in Jesus and get us involved in things that don't have anything to do with building our spiritual house. And if we're not careful, some people can trick us and deceive us. So be careful about that. Then he comes to chapter 3. And he begins to talk about the impact of these truths in our daily living. And you know, it's so interesting. Here in our PowerPoint presentation, we chose this picture of Colossians because it's a picture of pure, clean water, keeping our faith pure. And then, I don't know if you've noticed, but as we've gone through this series, we've also been showing this particular icon. And you'll notice this particular icon as we go through this series is not pure and clean, but it's cloudy. And the symbolism that I've been trying to communicate is that we in our lives are cloudy, but we're trying to become pure. In other words, we're in process. That you and I, as we walk this place, as we try to live our life for Jesus, we're not there yet. As Paul said in Philippians, I haven't yet attained where I want to be, but we're in process. And so we've been trying to demonstrate that in even the icons on the PowerPoint. But this morning, Paul wants to talk to us about three steps to changing your life. Now that we know what we should believe and we grab onto those truths and promises, Paul says, now let's live it out. And in the first 17 verses of chapter 3, he gives us three steps to changing your life from the inside out. If I were to ask your best friend, who knows you the deepest, what changes should take place in your life, what would your best friend say? How would they say your life can be improved? Paul's going to give us three steps to real change. Now, I don't know about you, but I have some things inside of my life that I want to improve and to change. Can you identify anything in your life that you would say, God, if you could change these things, if you could change these attitudes, if you could change these mindsets, if you could change these circumstances that I control, could you identify the changes you would like to see in your life? Raise your hand if you have a change you'd like to make in your life. Now point to your neighbor and say, he's got twice as many as I do. Okay, this person really needs to change. Really needs to change. You know, change has to come from the inside out, real change. You know, rules and regulations and laws can't change you on the inside. In fact, the Bible tells us that God establishes rules and regulations and laws to keep us from going awry, to keep us from going too far into evil. The laws that we have in our land are borders or boundaries to keep us from going into places that we shouldn't go. But laws and rules and regulations don't change me on the inside. Government does not change us on the inside. Whoever wins the election in November is not going to make you a better person because government only sets boundaries on the outside. Only you, only me can change the inside. Only I can change the inside of my life. Because even God says, I'm a gentleman and I am not always going to force my changes in your life unless you allow me to. There are plenty of verses in the Bible that talk about yielding the changes in my life to the God who wants to make those changes. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. Let's do the rest of that verse. If anyone opens the door, I will come in. That verse is written to a group of Christian people. That verse is saying there are Christians who need to change. And God is standing at the door of our heart and knocking. Do I want change in my life? And Paul says there are three steps to change. We're going to talk about step number one today. And then we're going to each week take the second and the third steps. Because I want to unpackage this for us a little bit. I don't want to just throw this out there for us. Because I believe that you and I really want to make some great changes in our life. Starting in verse 18, God is going to give us, through Paul's writing, a list of roles that people play. In verse 18, the role of a wife. In verse 19, the role of a husband. In verse 20, the role of children. In verse 21, the role of parents. In verse 22, the role of employees. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, the role of business owners or bosses. There are roles that we play. Some of you are moms. Some of you want to be moms, or tragically, some of you were moms. There's a role that you play, husbands, and there's a role of parents, there's a role of employee, there's a role of a child. But those are just roles that we play. So before Paul gets into how we execute these roles in our life, he spends the first 17 verses talking about, well, in order to do those roles really well, I've got to become a better person. Because if I don't become a better person, then I can't improve the roles that I play in life. So the first 17 verses are three changes from the inside out. Step number one we're going to talk about this morning is simply, do I want to change? Do I want to change? Can I identify needed improvements in my life? You know, Romans chapter 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So my life should be a metamorphosis process of change. The Bible tells us over and over, we're to be conformed into the image of Jesus. My life should, on the inside and the outside, be a process of looking more and more like Jesus. If Jesus were walking in your shoes, how would he live your life? That's the transformation. That's the changes that I'm trying to make. In order to make Jesus famous, first of all, he has to become famous inside of me. Do I want to change? Many times I know what changes I need to make, but the old pride steps in and says, I don't want to change. I want everyone else to adapt to who I am. I don't want to change. This morning, we're going to talk about, in verses 1 to 4, we get step number 1. Let's read verses 1 to 4. Chapter 3, therefore, and you notice the word therefore, it's the conclusion of the first two chapters about what we should believe. Therefore, if you believe these things to be true, you believe the promises and the truths of God. Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things which are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Step number one, we need to seek and to set a new sight line. Several years ago, I was in Southern California at some meetings, and we had a break for lunch, and I was tired of being inside, so I walked out to a pier on the ocean, and I walked all the way out to the end of the pier, and I was sitting on the bench there, and it was evening time, and the sun was setting, and I was noticing, wow, just a beautiful California sunset. Just one of those evenings where the temperature was nice, the sky was clear, and the sun was beginning to go down over the horizon. And I thought, wow, what a beautiful place to live in the world. And then as the sun started setting, it started to go behind the railing that was right in front of me. And as I looked at the railing, it was completely filled with bird poop. And it was all over the deck. It was all over the railings. And just as I was sitting there, I realized, you know, if I look close to me, all I see is what? If I look out there, I see a beautiful sunset. And just a shifting of my eyes by a couple of inches changes my sight line. And I either see a beautiful sunset or a bunch of bird droppings. And you'll notice in these verses, these first four verses, notice the phrases that Paul uses. He says, raised. He says, above. He says, on the right hand of God, not on earth. So Paul is saying step number one to change is adjusting my sight line. Am I focusing on the things right here in front of me, all the junk, all the pain, all the brokenness, all the difficulties, all the trials, or am I raising my sight line just enough to see the glorious sunset in the distance? Because step number one to change, Paul says, is changing my sight line. And look what he says in verse 1. He says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Now I ask myself the question, what in the world does where Jesus is sitting have to do with changes in my life? Okay, Paul, where's the connection? What does Jesus' place in the universe have to do with me improving my thought life? Me improving an attitude? Me improving a role that I'm engaged in? And then he tells us. He tells us there that verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So what Paul is saying is that if Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, guess who else is seated there? You are. Because your life is hidden with Christ in God. And if Christ is seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and you are hidden in him, then in theory, you are seated on the throne of heaven. Now, that begins to shape my sight line. I'm going to go through a bunch of verses today, and you can follow along. I'm going to put them on the screen. I want to challenge you to try and flip around in your Bible to find it so you become more familiar with your scriptures. But let's keep going here and we'll run through some of these. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which with he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, watch this, and raised, past tense, raised us up with him and seated us, past tense, with him in where? The heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't understand how God does this, but he can look into the future and he can see you seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. Revelation 3 and verse 21. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is verse 20. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Again, this is talking to the church. It says in verse 20, watch this. And he who overcomes, watch this, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father, where? On his throne. So the throne of God is a massive throne. And the idea here is that on the throne room of heaven, there is God the Father. And sitting on the same throne on his right is God the Son, Jesus. And sitting to his right on this massive throne is who? It's you. This changes my sight line. Paul says, you know, sometimes I'm just looking at the stuff right in front of me and it's a bunch of junk. I need to look up. And I need to not just see the setting of the sun, I need to look into heaven and see myself on the throne. Because that's where I'm going. And when I dwell on that, it changes me. It changes me. He says two commands in this section. Verse 1, keep seeking. The word seek there means to be preoccupied with. I need to be preoccupied with heaven. I need to be preoccupied with my future place in heaven. I need to desire to possess that. That's what the word means. Let me tell you how this works in life. Heaven is not a topic that we only think about when we're older or sick or in fear of death. Heaven should excite us like a trip to Disneyland. I remember when I was in college, one of my buddies told the story of when he was really young and his mother would announce, "Tomorrow we're going to Disneyland." He had a younger sister who, when she got so excited about things, began to vomit and throw up. And then whenever he hears someone vomit or throw up, he starts to vomit and throw up. So mom announced, "We're going to Disneyland." And his sister begins to throw up, and then he begins to throw up. So they finally stopped announcing they're going to Disneyland until they got there. Disneyland is this enchanted place. There's something about that environment that attracts people. And when we think, man, next week we're going to Disneyland, we get excited. I remember the last time I was there. Ruthie and I went by ourselves for a day, and we were walking around, and the evening came, and it was around Thanksgiving when they had decorated it for Christmas, and we're sitting there looking at that castle, and the snow comes. It's an enchanting moment. Are we preoccupied that, man, we've got this enchanting moment coming? That we've got the seat in the throne of God coming. Because when we lift our sight line and we begin to look at those things, all the junk that's right here doesn't impact us as much and gives us the freedom to change. Heaven should counterbalance our earthly cravings. We have this idea that we have a house waiting for us. Isn't that true? Didn't Jesus say, "I go to what? Prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are what?" And one of them has your name on the door. And when you step into that kingdom, the King, Jesus, is going to give you the keys to your eternal house. So you know what? Whether you live in a mansion here or whether you're renting a room, does that really matter? Whether you own or rent here for the few years we have on this earth, does that really matter? So all of a sudden, where I live here isn't really all that significant. And so my attitude about my earthly dwelling place, which is part of the American dream and is the consummate thoughts of so many Americans, all of a sudden where I'm living and the standard of my housing isn't all that significant when I dwell on the fact that, man, up there, I got this place waiting. It begins to change me. My thoughts, my preoccupation with heaven begin to change me. And what I used to be dissatisfied with, I can now become content with, so I overcome discontentment in my life because I'm preoccupied with heaven. Do I spend more time thinking about my earthly dwelling than I do my heavenly dwelling? Am I preoccupied with heaven? Am I preoccupied with Christ? Do I desire to possess more of Him? Am I more concerned about my earthly relationships, or am I preoccupied with my relationship with Jesus? Because when I'm preoccupied with my relationship with Jesus, it changes my perspective on my earthly relationships. That's why Paul makes this point so clear. Number one, verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. A couple of verses. Be preoccupied not only with heaven, but be preoccupied with your relationship with Jesus. Desire to possess that. I love Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. My life today, at least in my thinking, is not about me or my earthly relationships. I am preoccupied with my relationship with Jesus. So when my children go awry, when my friend betrays me, when your spouse divorces you, my attitude about those things can change because I've got a relationship with someone that is so secure that it's hidden in him. You see how these things begin to change me. They begin to change us in our attitudes. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior. Does that describe me? Does that describe you? Do you eagerly wait for the return of Jesus? Is it a preoccupation of our thinking? Or has my sight line lowered to just see the messes of today? Paul is encouraging the Philippians to lift up their eyes a little bit higher, because the Bible tells us one day on a cloud, Jesus is coming back, and that day could be today. And if I live with the preoccupation that my Savior is coming to get me at any moment, it helps me deal with the junk of today. Changes me. Titus chapter 2 and verse 20 and verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Am I looking for it? Am I preoccupied with it? Paul says to be preoccupied with these things. And then he uses there in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. The word set there means to think about, to hold an opinion toward, to be intent on. You know, we moved into this house that we got and been doing a lot of work around there, and I was screwing some screws into the bottom of the sheetrock, and my back went ping, and I had to go to the chiropractor twice, and he twisted me into a pretzel and put it back in. That's the word set. Okay? That when things are out of kilter, when things are not set right, it causes pain, it causes brokenness, it causes hurt. But when things are set into place, life changes. I change. There's a world of difference between when my back is out and I'm in pain versus when my back is in and I'm pain-free. I'm a completely different person. And Paul says, you know, when you live this life, don't just allow your sight line to go up once in a while. Set it there. Set it there. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. So don't just seek it once in a while. Set your mind there. That's when life works. When I keep a heavenly, Christ-centered perspective on life, then life works because I begin to change. If I'm going back and forth in my sight line, it's difficult to change. It's difficult to change. And then look what he says there in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. See, it's one thing to understand I need to be preoccupied with heaven. I need to be preoccupied with Christ because that helps me down here. Knowing that I have a heavenly dwelling waiting for me helps me have a good attitude about my living arrangements. about my housing arrangements here, about my possessions here, knowing that everything I've ever wanted in my life is waiting for me up there, it helps me to have, it changes my attitude about physical possessions down here. They lose their significance. And if I don't have them, my appetite and contentness also gets managed and changes. If I will set my view that everything I've ever wanted to have is waiting for me there. So, if I don't get it here, it's okay. If I don't have much in my bank account here, it's okay because my treasure chest there is full. If I don't have a beautiful home here, that's okay because I've got a beautiful home up there. So it begins to change me, change my attitudes. But then, not just changing my attitudes and perspective on possessions or positions, but in verse 4, Paul for some reason thinks that his audience needs to understand the issue of significance and value. Look what he says. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you're also going to be revealed with him in glory. That verse is not primarily about Jesus' return in glory. It's about you get to join him in that. We know that Thessalonians tells us that when Jesus returns, it's going to be glory. He came the first time in the manger as a baby. He's coming the second time as the King of the kingdom. And when he returns, it's going to be a glorious return. And what Paul wants you to know and what Paul wants me to know is that when Jesus returns, guess who's coming with him? You are. You are. I have glory coming. I have recognition coming. Not in a selfish, prideful way, but in a significance way. I know that one day I'm going to return with Jesus to rule and to reign with him. Did you know you're coming back with him too? As I said many times, I've already named the town that I'm going to rule in. It's called what? Philville. You're right, exactly right. When Jesus steps out of heaven again and comes to earth, it's going to be this incredible global surgence of glory. And finally, earth is going to function as God intended because Jesus is the king. And guess who gets to be the mayors and the governors and the city council members? You do. So you know what? If you don't get that promotion, it doesn't really play a significant role in eternal things, does it? Because you got a position coming. If you don't get that raise, if your boss never notices your work, it's really not that big of a deal because you got something coming. That's why Paul says, when he's revealed in glory, you're going to be revealed in glory. Your glorious life is waiting for you. It's already yours. It's just not here. It's just not here. When Jesus told the story of the parables of the seed and the sower in Mark chapter 4, he describes one of the soils in this way. It says, but the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entered in and choked the word, and it became unfruitful. Again, talking about Christians whose sight line has been lowered to the things of this earth. And they're caught up in the worries of this world. They're caught up in the deceitfulness of riches. Or they just want more stuff. And we lose our effectiveness. But if we raise our sight line, God can begin to change us. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul is concluding his story. And he says, in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to also to all who have loved his appearing. People that were down here on earth but had their sight lines lifted up to the future glory of heaven, those are the ones that are going to get the reward of this crown. The people that are just consumed with the things of this world and the pain and the suffering of this world are going to miss out. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not appeared as yet what we will be, for we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." Do you know what you're going to see when you get to heaven? You're going to see the pure you. Can you imagine the pure you? Pure in thought, attitudes, healed heart. You know, I picture this verse a little bit like Friday night's opening ceremony to the Olympics in Brazil. I don't know if you watched that. I watched some of that. There's this grand stadium filled with the people of the world. And on that certain level of the stadium, you had all the officials and all of the majesty of the world, all of the government officials, and you had them on this certain level watching the display on the floor. And then there was this great celebration. And then after the celebration, here come the nations of the world and all of their teams, 200 different groups of people coming in to compete. And they gather into the center of the arena, and everyone stands and applauds the athletes on the floor. I think that one day we're going to experience something like that. There's going to be a stadium in heaven. The stands are going to be filled with the angels of heaven. And one by one, the Christians from every nation are going to come marching into the stadium. And there's going to be this big parade of the peoples of the earth that are followers of Jesus. And the angels are going to stand and applaud. And we're going to walk into that stadium, and there in the important seats are Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And there's going to be this grand celebration of the parade, all glorifying Jesus, of the peoples of the earth that have been followers of his come into the stadium, and we have this grand celebration. Did you know that there is a place reserved for you in that parade? And you're going to walk into that stadium, and the angels are going to be applauding, and we're going to give homage to the Son and to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to begin an eternal life of purity. See, that's why if I'm lonely here, I've got to remember I won't be lonely there. If I'm overlooked here, I won't be there. If I'm neglected here, I won't be there. If I'm a social outcast here, if I feel insignificant here, if I feel poor and unnoticed, if I'm hurting, if I'm broken, if I'm in pain, I've got to remember that that's only here. It's not there. And if I want to change those issues in my life, I've got to raise my sight line. And he says, seek it, be preoccupied with it, set your mind on it, because it's a reality that has yet to happen. Don't lower your eyes to look at the poop of this world. Right? When I do, it changes me. It changes me. Seeking earthly satisfaction only reminds us of our hurts and our pains. Your future is set. You and I will be perfect people in a perfect place with our God who knows our name, who has built a house and reserved a seat for us on his throne and at his banquet table, and holds a prominent and holds a spot for us in the parade of his people throughout the centuries. You and I have our future set. Amen? It's going to be glorious. Paul says, if I really want to change my life from the inside out, the first thing I've got to do is change what I focus on in this life. That leads to real change. I can get a self-help book from the library. I can download a magazine online that will give me suggestions on how to make improvements on the inside of my life. But Paul says, step number one is change my sight line. Seek the things above, because that's where God already has you. Set your mind on things above. See, I think as Paul goes into step number two and he lists the things that we need to lay aside, he lists things like immorality and impurity and greed. I think we struggle with greed when we see that someone has something that I don't have and I want it because I'm not satisfied with my life here. I seek immorality because I'm not sexually satisfied here. There's something in me that is missing. I have evil desires because people aren't recognizing me. People aren't thanking me. People are hurting me. And so I want to hurt them back. And so he goes through this list that we're going to look at next week about how we have anger and wrath and malice and slander. And all of those things are just responses and egotistical and self-centered focuses on the things that are taking place here, all the junk that's here. And Paul says, if we're going to lay that stuff aside, the first step is to get your eyes off that stuff and to get it on the reality of where we're going, So the three steps that we're going to look at here in the first 17 verses, step number one is we're going to seek and set a new sight line. Let me encourage you, as I've been encouraged through this text, to become preoccupied with heaven. Heaven's not a topic we think about when we get older or sick or have lost a loved one or are in fear of death. Heaven should be something we're preoccupied with now. Jesus is something that should preoccupy us. I need to get up in the morning and have a cup of coffee and sit down for a period of time or at night before I go to bed and just refocus my mind and my sight line. Next week, we're going to talk about you got to undress yourself. Because he uses the term there, lay aside, and it has the idea of just taking that garment off. And then you got to redress yourself. We'll see that the third part. You got to put on a new set of clothes. But the first step is change our sight line. If your marriage is going bad and your spouse decides they no longer see the significance and value in you to stay, it's the most painful thing you could go through, one of the most. But what's going to change your attitude about your ex is remembering, I've got a relationship with someone in heaven that will never leave me. And I've got to come preoccupied with that relationship. If my struggle is how people treat me, and I feel lonely and I feel rejected, I've got to spend an inordinate amount of time preoccupying my mind with the one who's going to hold the parade for me, for the angels that are going to applaud me. Then it makes the pain of this world and my attitude toward it change. If I don't have much in this life, God hasn't seemed to give you more money than you need just to barely get through the month, and you look at other people and think, wow, I'd like to be able to have the freedom and the peace that they have financially. And you're living in a home that you can barely function in. Just remember, become preoccupied with your home in heaven. that Jesus promised he's building for you now, and he's going to take you there soon. Well, not soon. He's going to take you there in the future, hopefully not soon. You see his point? Paul says, I've shared with you what to believe and cling to as far as truths and promises. But clinging to truths and promises doesn't change my life unless I let it. And a changed life is the goal of truth. The goal of truth is not just to be known. The goal of truth is to change. And the first change that I need to make is to lift my eyes off the railing and to look at the sunset. Because what God has for us is unbelievable. And Paul says, become preoccupied with it and set your mind on it. Because if you look at just the things of this earth, it's like having your back out of place, and it causes nothing but pain. So let's reset it toward the reality of heaven and Jesus and what's coming. And pretty soon, the worries of this world and how people treat me, my attitude toward those circumstances begins to change. And I'm changing from the inside out. I'm not changing because my circumstances have changed. I'm changing because God is changing my heart toward those circumstances. Does that make sense? And no one can do this for you but you. I can't change you on the inside. Government can't change you on the inside. Your parents can't change you on the inside. Your spouse can't change you on the inside. And if all we do is ask those around me to adapt to take care of how I am and never change, I'm going to continually be frustrated and hurt in my life. So step number one, seek and set a new sight line. May God show you how to do this. Become preoccupied with the future glory that God's going to share with us. And let's get our eyes off of the railing and the poop that's in this world today. Let's stand together and pray. Dear God, this idea of changing our sight line is not just a theory. It's a skill that we can learn. It's a practice that we can put into place. By preoccupying our mind with heaven, preoccupying our thoughts of Jesus, setting our wills to focus not on the junk of this planet, but on the glory of your place. So Lord, help us to develop this skill. It's not going to happen overnight. Our sight line won't change in a week. But Lord, as we just get quiet before you and open your word and are reminded of the glory that's going to come because we're going to be with our Lord and Savior, that we're going to be in a perfect place with perfect people and we're going to be pure ourselves. Lord, help us to think about this, to become excited about this new venture, this new transformation, this complete transformation. And Lord, over time, you'll begin to change our sight line. And we will see less of the yuck of this place. And the hurts of this place will be healed. Because our focus, our occupation, our preoccupation is with you there. It really, really does change us. Thank you for Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words so that we, 2,000 years later, in our culture, in our time, can learn not to be preoccupied with things down here. Lord, change us. Change our thought life, change our attitudes, change our actions so that we reflect the one we love the most, Jesus. So Lord, change us. Help us to look at the eternal. Help us to think about it, to write about it in our journals, to search out your scriptures to find nuggets of truth about heaven, about Jesus, about what it's going to be like there. And may those be the consuming thoughts of our day, because it changes us from the inside out. Thank you for this truth, Lord, in Jesus' name.